All right, let's pray once more. Father, we want to see Jesus glorified on the cross. And Lord, we are desperate to let your Spirit speak to us on what it means to embrace the cross as Jesus embraced the cross. Father, help our hearts to be open to hear what you would say to us. And may we be open to your Spirit transforming us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned last week, I want to focus on one verse today, and that is the verse where Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." And I just want to just simply give you a message about the difference between the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, which Jesus heralded, and the kingdom of this world. And I want to highlight for you and emphasize the importance of recognizing the difference between the kingdom for which Jesus is king, his kingship, and the kingdom of this world as Pilate and everyone else sort of understood kingdom at that time. When Jesus is arrested and handed over to Pilate, in today's passage, it tells us that the reason the Jewish leaders handed Jesus over to Pilate was because the kingdom of Israel at the time was under the rule of Rome. And they, according to this text, did not have the power to execute anyone. And they wanted to make sure that Jesus was executed. And the way that they framed sort of the charges against Jesus to ensure his execution was to claim that Jesus was claiming to be a king. Remember, a few days before this event, Jesus entered Jerusalem like a king. As they're laying palms before Jesus and crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of David." So Jesus entered Jerusalem like a person aspiring to be king. And so the Jewish leaders brought him to Pilate and laid upon him the charge that this man was claiming to be a king. Because the one crime that was punishable by execution was treason in the eyes of Rome. And so they presented this Jesus to Pilate with the accusation that Jesus was claiming to be a king. And so Pilate is now a sort of questioning Jesus, sort of investigating these charges. And in the midst of Pilate asking Jesus, Jesus gives this wonderful response. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "I am a king, but my kingship is not the way that you imagine it. My kingdom is not of this world." And then he gives sort of a definition of how different his kingdom is. He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then my disciples or followers would fight, would try to prevent me from being arrested. Because that's how the kingdoms of the world at that time exerted power and influence. It was through might. It was through the sword, right? Rome had conquered Israel through power, right? It subjugated Israel and other nations through its power and might." And so Jesus says, if my kingdom were like your kingdom, Pilate, if my kingdom were like the ones that you are thinking of when you say, "Are you a king?" then my followers would have fought with swords to try to prevent my arrest. But my kingdom isn't like that. It's different. My kingdom is not of this world. And as we enter into this last week of Lenten season, I really want to impress upon you to meditate on this truth. In what ways is the kingdom of Jesus different than the kingdom of this world? I want us to meditate this week because the kingdom of Jesus is best exemplified by the cross. The cross is a symbol of the kingdom of Jesus. And I want us to think about the cross this week, especially as we head towards Good Friday and then the Resurrection Sunday on Easter. But I want us to think about in what ways does the cross capture the essence of what it means to belong to another kingdom, not of this world, but of Jesus. So I want to just draw your attention to a couple ways in which the kingdom of Jesus is different than the kingdom of this world. And I want to challenge you and challenge myself, challenge all of us to really think about what it means to be a kingdom of a different, a citizen of a different kingdom in the way that I want to draw for you today. Okay? So, you know, remember last week we talked about Jesus' high priestly prayer, how Jesus prayed for his disciples. And one of the things that Jesus said in his prayer is he says, the disciples that he's leaving behind are not of this world as much as he is not of this world. But he says, I am sending them into the world. In other words, Jesus says the world, the disciples are not of this world. They're part of a different way of thinking and being. And the world will hate them, right? And I want to just caution, I want to throw this as a caution. When we start talking about different kingdoms, there's a danger that we start sort of dismissing the kingdom of this world and saying, well, you know, we are all the kingdom of God, and what we care about is the kingdom of Jesus. So, and I say those things interchangeably, we care about things of Jesus and the kingdom of God, so we're going to leave behind the things of this world. And the way that Jesus ensures that we don't have this sort of separatist mindset is by saying, yes, you are not of the world, and the world will hate you just like it hated me first, but I'm sending you into the world. See, Jesus doesn't ever want us to disengage from the world, because the world might hate God, and the world might despise Jesus and all that he brings, but God loves the world. And it tells us that he gave his only son for the salvation of the world. And Jesus doesn't want us to disengage from the world, even though we're not part of the world, and the world may hate us because it does not understand God and love God. He says we are to engage the world because we are sent into the world. So I want to make sure that you understand that when we talk about the kingdom of Jesus being different than the kingdom of this world, it does not mean that we leave behind the kingdom of this world. It does not mean that we have this mindset of separating ourselves out and getting in a bunker mindset. No, we are to engage the world. We are to love the world. We are sent into the world to show who Jesus is and how God loved the world and sent his son for the world. So I want us to guard against the misconception that to talk about how Jesus' kingdom is different means that we abandon this world. No, we engaged in the world even more so. We love the world even more so. Even if it hates us and rejects us, we are still embracing the world as Christ did to the very end. Okay? So that's something that I want to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that way. The reason that it's so important for us to understand why Jesus' kingdom is different than the kingdom of this world is Jesus himself tells us in Matthew, in an early teaching, Jesus says, if a salt loses its saltiness, it has no purpose. In other words, if the church and the gospel of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus loses its distinctiveness, it loses its distinctiveness, its unique characters, what makes it different from the world. If we lose this unique trait of what it means to be in the kingdom of Jesus, then we are of no worth to the world. Part of the reason that I speculate why Christianity has lost a lot of its influence and its power is because it is no longer very much distinguishable from the mainstream life that most people embrace. In other words, the salt has lost its saltiness. The two kingdoms are no longer that hard to distinguish. Is the clarity of the difference. When Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, is not as easy to discern. And when we're too much like the world, we can't speak to the world a genuine alternative, a genuine different way to live life and live for one another. Do you guys understand that? So it is very important for us to distinguish the differences in the kingdom that Jesus talks about. So I want to look at three ways. And I want to phrase it, the first two, with a question that I think will help us understand what we mean by when we explore what it means when Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world, that is different. And I'm going to look at a couple of different passages from Jesus' teaching in the Gospels to sort of draw out what Jesus means by that his kingdom is different. First, the kingdom of Jesus is different from this world in that it completely redefines what it means to be happy. The kingdom of Jesus redefines what it means to be blessed in this world, what it means to be happy in this world. Or to put it another way, the kingdom of God, when we become citizens of the kingdom of God, when we pursue the kingdom of Jesus, it reshapes our heart so that what we love and what we pursue are the things of God or the things that God cares for. So the question, the challenge, the way that we can sort of receive this question personally in our life, the question is what do you love and what do you pursue? What does your heart love and what does your heart pursue? And when I say the heart, I don't mean it in the traditional sense, in the Western sense of our emotions or what we are attracted to or what we are attached to. It is more than just emotions and affections. It's the will. So what is it that we are willfully pursuing? What is it that we are drawn to? That's the question. And the kingdom of Jesus reshapes and redefines what it is that we love. It reshapes and redefines what it means to be happy and what it means to be blessed. And there's no clearer way to look at this other than the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5 through 7, in Matthew 5, Jesus describes what it means to embrace the kingdom of Jesus. In what way is the kingdom of Jesus different? He says it this way. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed are these people who normally wouldn't be considered blessed. Why? Why? Why is it good to be? Why does Jesus say those who mourn are blessed? Is it because there's something unique about mourning? No, it's not the state of mourning that makes a person blessed. It is that the person who mourns in this world will be comforted by God, right? Now think about this kingdom and this kingdom of this world. What is this kingdom of this world? What do we strive for? We try to strive away from pain. We don't consider people who mourn to be blessed. We consider those who avoid tragedy, avoid difficulties, avoid downtimes. We consider them to be blessed, right? It's not the ones who mourn are blessed in this world, in this kingdom. It's the one who is not mourning. And everything in our life, when we embrace the kingdom of this world, we try to control our environment so that we don't have to mourn. We try to create our environment. We try to protect our families and friends and the loved ones in such a way that they will not be hurt so that we won't have to mourn. But Jesus says in the kingdom of Jesus, it's not those who don't mourn that are blessed. It's those who mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted by God. It's the person who is going to comfort them that makes them blessed, right? Or look at it this way. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." What does Jesus mean by that? Why is that different than the world? Because what Jesus is saying is what are you hungering and what are you thirsting for? Because what we hunger and thirst for are the things that we are going to pursue, right? If we hunger and thirst for pleasure, that's what we're going to pursue those things, and we're going to be satisfied by those things. And the question that Jesus says is, and I think this is what Jesus has in mind a little bit, is when ultimately you get to what you are pursuing, when you're hungering and thirsting for something and you get what you've been longing for, will that satisfy you? And I think what Jesus is saying is, for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, when they are satisfied by righteousness, that kind of satisfaction is different, is lasting, it's more substantive. So once again, Jesus is not overvaluing the state of mourning or hungering and so forth in and of itself. What he says is the end result of this kind of state is that the end result is something that makes them blessed. It's not the hungering and thirsting for righteousness that makes them blessed. It's that they will be filled that makes them blessed. So the question is, Jesus redefines, if we are pursuing the kingdom of Jesus, it redefines what it means to be blessed and what it means to be happy in this world, right? And one of the ways that the Christianity sets us apart from the world is by the things that we define as worthwhile pursuing. It's what we define as valuable. It's what we define as the things that make us happy. So the question that I want to ask you is, what do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? What do you love? This is the alternative. If the kingdom of God doesn't provide a genuine alternative to the world, if it's not salty, the world then can't see itself. It just becomes another variation of itself. So it's not a true alternative that we offer to the world. What you love and what you pursue, I mean, that's really one way to ask yourself the question of, am I pursuing the kingdom of God? Is what you love and what you pursue. I think, you know, in the Western world, in the 20th century especially, we've emphasized so much on right thinking, as if right thinking equates right belief. And that's not necessarily all that is encompassed when the Bible exhorts us to believe in God. There is this element of believing that's more than just cognitive awareness, right? And I think we sort of measure ourselves by what we know and believe in our minds. But I think the better question for us at this time, okay, not to minimize right thinking or right understanding of the Word of God, but it's the question of what do you love and what do you pursue? What do you love and what do you pursue? Because I think what we love and what we pursue, what our day encompasses, what our day is filled with, where our heart is drawn to, that reveals more what we believe than what we actually think in our mind. And the question I want to challenge you this week is what do you value? What do you pursue? How do you define happiness? Because are we defining it in the same way that the world is defining it? Are we defining it the same way that Pilate defines kingdom and power and happiness? Or are we defining it the way that Jesus does on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Because that's at the heart. And what we find is if we were to examine our lives, if I were to examine my life, if I were to examine my life, you know, it's not what I say in my head that counts. It's what I actually pursue in my life, what brings me joy and delight. And do those things speak of the kingdom of God? Let me just give an illustration. On my desk in my bedroom, I have pictures of the kids when they were young. And I love looking at the picture of my kids when they were younger. Not that they're not beautiful and nice to look at now, but there's something about when they're little kids that just makes me always smile. And when I look at the picture of the kids when they're younger, something sticks out. Something I notice that you might not notice, and that is if you look at pictures of Joshua, my youngest, when he was young, is he always has his head tilted. So you see like Elizabeth, Nathan, and then there's Joshua. I was like, hee! And all of the picture, his head is tilted. And it's not like he has this cute, you know, mannerism like, hey, how's it going, world? No, it wasn't that. And I remember as he got older and he began to understand, it began to bother me that his head was tilted because, one, I didn't want his neck to get crooked and have neck pains later on in life, but it also just kind of looked odd. He's kind of looking at you like, hey, how's it going? And so I would always tell him, I say, Joshua, keep your head straight. And he will testify to this. When he was like in grade school, watching TV, is doing anything, his head will be tilted, and I will say, Joshua, keep your head straight. And he would will himself to turn his head, okay, because I said keep his head straight. He will him to turn his head, and he would do it for probably about 10, 20 seconds. And then naturally his head will go this way again. Well, why? Well, because Joshua had an eye condition where his eyes couldn't focus when it was straight. When he kept his head straight, he would see a double vision. And so for him, you know, when Dad says keep your head straight, he would do it. But when he did it, he couldn't see clearly. And so because he wants to see, I mean, that's we're all created to see. In that way, he turns his head so that he could focus, right? And that reminds me a lot of our condition when we talk about the kingdom of God. What I mean is, I think we externally try to live out what it means to live out the Beatitudes. And we try to turn our heads willfully. So we try to understand what it means to be blessed, to be poor in spirit, what it means to be blessed, to mourn and to hunger and thirst for righteousness or to be peacemakers. We say, okay, well, I'm going to will myself to be this so that I can be blessed. And so we turn our heads, but we haven't fixed the condition that's making us turn the other way, right? There's an internal condition inside of us that makes us love things not of God and despise the things of God at times. And so we can will ourselves to keep our head straight for a season or for a time, but unless God changes the conditions that's making us turn our head in the first place, we're not going to be changed. And that is a changing of the heart. It is a changing of the heart. God wants to reshape our hearts. To follow Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus means God to reshape the way our hearts feel, the way our hearts are drawn to, what the things that our hearts are drawn to. The kingdom of God is not about changing our outside. It's not about changing our behaviors, but it's changing the very heart conditions that makes us run away or makes us not embrace the values and the things that Jesus espouses as things that make us blessed in his kingdom. So the question I want to ask you is, what do you love? What do you pursue? What do your actions, what do your daily life say about what you love and what you pursue? So once again, the first thing in the way in which the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world is different is it redefines what it means to be blessed. It redefines what it means to be happy. And God's desire is for our hearts to change so that we can embrace the Beatitudes as our own, not just externally, but internally in the way that we pursue life. Okay? The second way that the kingdom of Jesus is different than the kingdom of this world is that it redefines what it means to exert power and influence, right? Power and influence. And we could talk about power in a myriad of ways. And Jesus himself talks about power by saying, if my kingdom were of this world, my followers, my disciples would be fighting to keep me from being arrested. So I want to talk about power and influence, and I want to phrase it in this way. So the first question we asked was, in the way that the kingdom of God is different, is that it redefines what it means to be happy and blessed. And the question that came with it was, what do you love and what do you pursue? The second question I want to ask you is how do you love and who do you love? Okay, how do you love and who do you love? Because that shows our understanding of power and influence. Okay, and I just want to kind of, I don't want to go in depth because once again, this is a very meaty subject and I think we could probably spend a lot more time on it. But it's very important for us to understand that the kingdom of Jesus doesn't expand. It doesn't exert its influence, doesn't expand itself by power, the traditional way we understand power. That is through might, okay? It doesn't overwhelm us. It doesn't crush us. It doesn't conquer us in the way that we understand political power. If you know, we live in a very politicized culture today, the red and blue states, right? And if you look at the U.S. government, a lot of its dysfunction and a lot of, gosh, I don't want to go there, but you know, a lot of its ineffectiveness is because of the two parties trying to exert power, right? Who has power? And it's the party that has more members or more influence. It's might makes right, and not only in America but throughout the world. History has shown that might makes right in most of the world's history. And Jesus says, that's not my kingdom. And my kingdom is not going to expand by power and by the sword. It's going to expand by love and service, right? It doesn't win people. It doesn't conquer and beat people over the head. It wins them over. It woos them over through the cross that says God loves us enough to give himself. It's a selfless love and service that wins people over. The way that we exert influence in our world and our neighbors and in our families and in our workplace and in our relationship is not to just bang it over their head that we have the truth and that we are right, but it's by living out a life of selfless service and embracing the cross as the model of what it means to love others, right? It's being inclusive, it's going to where people normally wouldn't go. That's the way the kingdom of God expands. It doesn't expand by showy power and glitz and glamour. It is very, very understated. It grows grassroots by small acts of love and kindness and grace and mercy. And it really is the way of the cross, okay? So the question is, how do you love? How do you love? How do you express God's love? Okay, that's the question. And that addresses the question of our understanding of power and influence. How do we influence people? Do we try to influence from the top, or do we influence from the bottom? Do we influence through power and that we're right and that we have the authority to influence you, or do you do it by service and kindness? But the second more question is about how Jesus redefines power, and this is so important, and this is something that really we need to hear, is that he redefines who the power players are. The way that Jesus subverts the power structures of this world is by highlighting the very people that this power structure of this world dismisses as irrelevant and inconsequential. That is, the kingdom of Jesus redefines who is important and who is valuable and who is loved in the kingdom. The cross more than anything else, subverts the world's understanding of what it means to be valued in this world, right? In this world, the ones that are valued are the powerful, the beautiful, the smart, the intelligent, the successful. Right? In the kingdom of Jesus, the ones that are drawn to the cross are the broken, are the prostitutes, are the ones who have failed, are the ones that are not embraced by the power structures of this world. And Jesus makes it absolutely clear that if you would come after me, take up your cross, and follow the ways of the cross, and if you would embrace the kingdom of Jesus, if you would embrace this kingdom that is not of this world, if you want to be my disciple, then Jesus makes this absolutely clear. It is who you love that will define to the depth of how much my kingdom has affected you. Okay? Who we love and who we are drawn to is so important. It's so important. It's such a big part of what defines us as Christians. Now, I want to just give out one pitfall. I think the one danger of saying, well, God loves the marginalized, or God loves those who are on the fringes, or God loves those who aren't lovable in a way, right? Jesus himself says, if you love only those who love you, what is the difference between you and the world? I mean, he just says it point blank. Even the wicked know how to love those who love them and love their own and so forth. So it's loving the other, it's loving the enemy, it's loving people that normally this world would despise that makes us uniquely different, that says to the world, there's a different way to live, an alternative way. But the problem with that is the one pitfall is that we have to label someone as, you know, sort of the misfit or the unlovable, right? So if I say, you know, God says, okay, Pastor Sam said Jesus' kingdom is different, and in Jesus' kingdom, we love the unlovable. So I'm going to go love the unlovable. So I'm going to say, okay, well, if I want to love him, I have to define him as unlovable first, right? So we sort of are caught in this quandary of, we look into the world and say, well, Jesus says love those who aren't loved, so let me look for the biggest losers in our community, and I'm going to go and love them, because if I don't love them in the name of Jesus, no one's going to love them. So being part of Jesus' kingdom is bearing this cross and loving the unlovable people. So I say, well, if I'm going to love him, I'm going to have to define him as being unlovable. And that's not, and we do that sometimes. You know, we kind of, you know, when we try to instruct our kids to love people at school, you know, the kids will say, like, this guy's a loser and stuff. Nobody likes him. And like, well, you love him then. Why? Because he's a loser, right? Because if you don't love him, who's going to love him? The world's not going to love him. So love him in Jesus' name, right? so we have this, there's this pitfall of doing that. And I think it's wrong. And this is what I mean by this. I don't think Jesus is saying, look at the world and define who is lovable, beautiful, successful, and those who are losers. And then I want you to go and love the losers. That's not what he's saying. If you look at Matthew 25, and that's a chapter where there's the famous parable of the sheep and the goats. And for those of you who may not be familiar with the parable, it tells the story of the judgment day, and the people come to Jesus, and Jesus separates the people between the sheep and the goats, right? And he says to the sheep, the righteous, blessed are you, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was not clothed, you gave me something to wear. And so blessed are you. And here's the response of the people. They're like, you betcha, Jesus, because when I saw that unlovable person, I said, that person is unlovable, but you know, I see Jesus in them. So I'm going to go and love them because I'm loving Jesus. That's not what they say. What they say is, when, Lord? When do we feed you? When do we clothe you? When do we give you drink? In other words, their motive wasn't that by loving the unlovable, they were loving Jesus. They didn't even know that they were loving Jesus. What is with the heart of the righteous is that they were drawn naturally to that type of people. Okay? What I mean is, when your heart is changed, you're not defining who's lovable and who's not lovable. Your heart is drawn. Your heart goes out to those who are marginalized. Your heart naturally goes out to those who are on the fringes and those who are suffering, those who are suffering at the hands of either injustice or oppression or are marginalized for various reasons. Your heart is drawn to them. It's not like you're saying, well, I got to love this person because Jesus says, even if they're unlovable, that's not how it works. That's not true transformation. That's like trying to tilt your head by your will. It's that God draws us to those very kinds of people. If we find ourselves always being drawn to the powerful, the successful, the beautiful, that says more about our condition of our heart than anything else. Right? It's not that Jesus is saying, go look for those who are unlovable and love them. The question is what? Who are you drawn to? Who does your heart go out to naturally? Because Jesus didn't look out, he didn't go out of his way to look for people that were despised. He was genuinely drawn to them, and he looked out to them as the sheep had compassion on the sheep, he saw them as sheep who had no shepherd, and his heart was drawn to them. When he saw a broken person, when he saw a leper who was cast out, it's not like Jesus is like, oh, if I don't love them, no one's going to love them, so I'm going to try. No, his heart went out to him because he saw that this person was outside of the power structures of this world, and he wanted to let them know that God values them, that God loves them, right? And more our society, more and more, and I'm telling you right now, more and more our society is gearing towards eliminating the unlovable people and the despised. I mean, our society as a whole is not, our society as a whole doesn't embrace the old and the decrepit people. It doesn't embrace the physically challenged. It doesn't embrace those who are in the lower socioeconomic classes. It embraces the successful, the beautiful, and the smart. And that's where our hearts are naturally drawn if you're of this kingdom. But Jesus says, if you're in my kingdom, which is not of this world, Pilate, I'm going to show you what my kingdom is about when I die on the cross. If you are in God's kingdom, then our hearts are drawn to these people naturally. And we don't label them as unlovable because in our eyes, they're beautiful. That's the whole point. What becomes beautiful changes. What becomes desirable in people changes. And how we define and how we describe people changes. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And that's where we need to examine our heart. Finally, the last thing about how the kingdom of Jesus is different is that the kingdom of Jesus is a reality that is both here and now and is yet to come. And this is something that's really important. I really, really need you guys to hear this. One of the reasons that we struggle with these realities, because my heart isn't always drawn to the right kinds of people that Jesus is drawn to. And I'm not, and I define my happiness by very much the worldly standards rather than Jesus' beatitudes. I do. I'm very much captivated by the world's idea of happiness and blessed rather than Jesus's. And I'm very much drawn to the very kinds of people that Jesus sometimes, you know, rejected and the kinds of people that Jesus embraced. My heart sometimes doesn't naturally go to them or aren't drawn to them. And the reason is because we have to understand that Jesus inaugurates the kingdom. He says, by my coming on this earth and by dying on the cross and rising again, I've ushered in a new era. But this kingdom is not fully consummated. It's not all here yet. What we're getting are glimpses. So this is very important about the kingdom of God. This is something we have to understand. The kingdom of God is different from this world in that it is still yet to come in its fullness. It is a kingdom that whose foundations are truth, but also whose foundations are faith and hope. Not faith and hope, like is there a kingdom, but faith and hope. The kingdom of God isn't fully realized. And so we struggle with that. But we hope for it. The more we live and taste the kingdom, the more we can kind of, our hope grows because we know that one day God really will embrace. God really will be in our midst. And he will be our God. And he will wipe away the tears, right? And so we look forward to it. One way that I can kind of, one illustration is, imagine if you would, and this is sort of a biblical illustration, this is an illustration that's straight from the Bible. Imagine that you lived in your entire life, but you lived in a place where there was no sunlight. You have never seen sunlight. There's no light at all. You have always lived in darkness. There is no light ever. You have never experienced light. Okay, so all we are familiar, it's even hard to imagine that. All we are familiar is darkness. And then one day the sun begins to shine forth. Not in its full glory, but just a little bit. And what happened when the sun breaks out just a little bit? The darkness becomes not completely dark, but a little gray. You start seeing things that you couldn't see before, right? It's like for those of us at dawn, if you've ever been in a place where it's completely dark and you see the sun just barely beginning to break, its light is beginning to infiltrate, but it's not fully out there yet. So we see dimly, and if we have lived in darkness and we see the rays of sun just breaking forth just slightly, and things are starting to clear up, the blackness is becoming a little bit gray, we go, what is this? This is amazing. I can see something that I've never been able to see. We experience light in such an amazing way. And someone says, this is just a glimpse of what it means to one day live fully in the light. This is just a glimpse. So if we live in the era of the dawn, we experience light in a way like we never experienced, because it's different than darkness. And we say, wow, this is different. But it's not like the full noonday yet. And that's our world. When we live in the kingdom of Jesus, we experience a little bit. And this is how it usually works. This is also very biblical. The way it works is we are captivated in our imagination and in our hearts by the person of Jesus. We see this man, Jesus, love like no one else loved, right? We read the Gospels. We hear stories about him. We hear messages. We hear this man, Jesus, and we see in him a way to live that's different. And we are drawn to that. And as we sing songs, our hearts are just enthralled by the person of Jesus. We worship Jesus as this radically different person. And as we worship Jesus, what do we find happening in our hearts? All of a sudden, my heart is feeling different. Like, my heart yearns for things that I didn't yearn for before. You know, all of a sudden, I start caring about issues that I didn't care about, right? All of a sudden, you start caring that there may be people in this world that don't have clean water. Well, it never dawned on me before. Or maybe you start caring about your sanctification, like what it means to be holy. You start caring about people. You start thinking about things that you haven't thought about before. And that's what happens. Whether you're reading the word or in worship, we behold the glory of Jesus. And that's when our hearts begin to change. And then we find ourselves doing things that we wouldn't have done before. We find ourselves volunteering for things that we wouldn't have volunteered for before. We begin to find ourselves crying for things that didn't make us cry before. Our hearts are transformed. But what happens? Well, we take our eyes off Jesus for a while, and our hearts begins to go back to the way it was, right? Because we're not living in the full daylight yet. We're getting glimpses. That's why Sunday worship is important. That's why reading the word is important. This is when we come and we reorient ourselves. This isn't about hearing me speak or hearing people sing. This is about looking at the glory of Jesus and the cross and what that means. And as we look at the cross and Jesus, we become transformed. And we see ourselves becoming transformed. And then we go out into the world and we love like we never loved before. We love differently. We're engaged with the world differently. We care about different things. But we start to ebb away, and that's what we need to regather and re-energize, because the dawn is coming. The dawn is breaking, but it's not here yet. And there will come a day. The best thing about living in the kingdom of Jesus, the best thing about pursuing the kingdom of God, is that the more you pursue it, the greater your hope becomes. The greater your faith becomes that one day it will be as God had intended, that God will redeem everything, that the broken will be healed, right? Chains set free. You know, when we sing about songs about, you know, how our chains are set free in the songs, what thoughts usually go through our mind? We think about, well, you know, I'm addicted to greed. You know, I've my chains of lying are broken. But you know what? To a group of people, that literally means I'm an indentured slave, or I've been trafficked into this world where I don't have freedom. and now it's free. It's a different meaning. And I think sometimes we limit what it means for God's justice and God's love to break forth, right? But it's when we worship God that our hearts are begin to change. And it's when we encourage one another that we begin to change. The kingdom of God is different. Jesus says to us right now, just as he says to Pilate, he says, if you will come after me, take up your cross and follow me, for my kingdom is not of this world. And I want my followers to redefine what it means to be happy and blessed. I want them to redefine what it means to understand power and influence. I want them to redefine what it means to understand what to value the kinds of people that God values and honors and loves. And lastly, to understand that the more we live in this dawn, the more our hope grows for the real thing. The reason that we struggle is we're still in tension. We're not going to be fully in that kingdom yet. But my challenge to you is, let's worship God and let God change us, because it's what we love and what we pursue that defines us as Christians. And I really mean this. If we were more kingdom-minded as Jesus would want us to, we would really give the world a new way to think about, an alternative way to live life, to embrace what it means to exert power and influence, what it means to love like Jesus loved. And the way we do that is through the cross. It's all that the cross represents. And so this week, my challenge to you is think about those questions. What do you love? What do you pursue? Who do you love? How do you love? And am I pursuing the kingdom of this earth, or am I pursuing the kingdom of Jesus? Do I understand the difference of what it means to belong to the kingdom of Jesus? Amen? Do we see the dawn breaking? Is your heart excited? Do you see your heart drawn to things differently? I pray that it is so. I'm going to invite the praise team to come out. Let's just meditate on these questions for a few minutes, and then I'll close in prayer. Just ask those questions to yourself. Worship Jesus. Don't tilt your head by your willpower. Jesus will transform your heart if you allow him to. If you say, I want to pursue your kingdom and your righteousness, God, as I worship you, he will change us. We thank you that we were the broken people, that we were the marginalized, and we were the ones that needed your love, and you reached out to us, you embraced us, you lifted us up, you cleansed us, you empowered us, and you gave us a mission to go into this world and to love this world in your name. So, Father, I pray that you would help us now open our eyes to move from the kingdom of this world, not in despisement of it, but because we love it, but that there is a different kingdom, your kingdom, that we want to live in. So Lord, help us in the only way that you can, through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.